Our scripture this morning for the sermon is on page 811 of your pew Bible. Page 811, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. These are the words of God. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the teachings of Jesus Christ this morning. And now we ask in the preaching of them, you would open up your word to our hearts and minds, that our faith may be increased and your name may be hallowed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as we continue now, in our second sermon, working our way through the Lord's Prayer, we come to Hallowed Be Your Name. And just a reminder that prayer is a privilege of the Christian family. We begin our prayer with Our Father in Heaven. Through Jesus the Messiah and the gift of the Holy Spirit, God in heaven is our Father. Jesus is the new Adam, and united to Him, we are sons. Jesus is the true Israel. And united to Him, we are sons. Jesus is the final Davidic king in the line of promise. And united to Him, we are sons. And when we pray to our Father in heaven, Jesus teaches us, using this model prayer, through six petitions. The first three petitions are directing our focus to God. We want our Father in heaven to hallow His name. We want His kingdom to come, and we want His will to be done. And then the second three petitions focus on our needs to accomplish those things. So we want those three things to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, to do those three things, we need three things. We need our daily food. We need our sins forgiven. And we need protection from temptation and the evil one. And in this prayer, the first thing that we pray for, the first thing that Jesus teaches us, our top priority seems a bit strange. It seems a bit odd. Hallowed be your name. That is the first thing that we pray for. What are we even asking when we ask God to hallow His name? You know, for those of you who have been in the church a long time, perhaps your children, or you young ones with kids, perhaps your children have asked you this question: Mom, Dad, what does that mean? If they even, some of my kids, they don't really, they say the Lord's Prayer, and they say some of the wrong words and the wrong parts because they don't really know what the words are yet. And we're teaching them, and hopefully these sermons will help. But your kids might say, hallowed. You know, is it hallowed or is it hallowed? And do we even know the difference? And if your kid says, Dad, what does it mean to hallow God's name? You say, no, we say, hallowed God's name. And if your kid was smart, you'd say, well, what's the difference? What's the point? What does it mean? How would you answer your kids? Or if a stranger came in off the street who's never been to church at all, and I'm preaching a sermon on hallowing God's name, that might be the first time in 30 years they've ever heard that word, hallowed. They wouldn't even know what it would mean. Are we simply making a statement? God, your name is holy. Well, it's certainly true that God is holy, His name is holy, but a statement is not the same thing as a petition. We're asking something to be done. You would tell your kids, well, we're asking God to make His name holy. And again, that's strange. How can God's name, which is holy, be made holy? We find the same conundrum when we pray to God Most High, that He would be exalted. Well, if He's the Most High, which He is, how can He be exalted? Exalted means be lifted up. If God is most glorious, what does it mean to ascribe to Him glory? How do you fill a bucket that's already full? Those are interesting questions. And I think to get a handle on hallowing God's name, we should think about the opposite. What is the opposite? This is a way you could teach your kids. Well, if we want to make God's name holy or recognize that it is holy, what is the opposite of that? What don't we want to do? The opposite of hallowing God's name would be profaning or blaspheming. We do not want to profane God's name. And that's easier to get a handle on. Profaning God's name happens all the time in the world with unbelievers. Unfortunately, it happens every day. Whenever somebody who's made in the image of God lies about God, they're profaning his name. And if someone says that this is the, they would say this is the problem of evil. Right? You Christians say that your God is all powerful and he can do all things, and you say that your God is all good. Well, look around. Right? One of those two things is false. Either he's not all powerful, which explains the evil, because he can't stop it, or he's not all good, which means your God's not worthy to be praised. Take your pick. Your God is either not all good or he's not all powerful. And we would say, you're lying about God. It's not an either or. Those things are not in contradiction to one another. Or when somebody says, you know, being an atheist just means we reject all gods. Right? Your God is no different than Thor. We just went the next step further and we reject them all because they're all the same. Well, you're telling a lie about God. That's simply not true. You're profaning his name. When a person rejects their creator and tries to fashion their own reality in rebellion, they're profaning his name. They're blaspheming him. When the world acts that way or talks that way, in our prayer here, we're asking God to show the world who he is. And show the world who you really are. Show yourself to be the true and the living God and reveal their lies to be lies. Show yourself as creator and redeemer. Hallow your name. Make it holy. However, profaning God's name, blasphemy of God's name, is not just out in the world, in the world filled with unbelievers. His name is also profaned in the church. When you think about it, which is worse? The sins of those who should know better, or the sins of those who are committed in ignorance? Both are bad, don't get me wrong. I'm not giving the rebellious world a pass. No, they still need the gospel or else there will be judgment. But compare what the church knows about God or should know about God, and then look at how we act. Just look at the church in America. If you were to drive down the road and you see a rainbow flag in the yard of a church, are they celebrating the covenant God made with Noah? Or do you automatically know what they're celebrating? They should know better, right? Their sins, we would say, are the high-handed sins of knowing rebellion, not the sins of simple ignorance. Our sins are all the worse because the church should know better. And when you think, hallow be your name, the profaning of God's name is done in the church because we are the ones who bear God's name. Where is God's name on earth? It's right there. It's upon you. It's upon his people. The sins of the church are far more grievous because we profane his holy name. The church bears God's name and the world watches us. Right? They're the ones who say they're Christians. You know what it means to be a Christian? To be owned by Christ. Who is your master? Jesus. We are Christians. The world watches what we do, the world watches what we say, and in all of it, we bear God's name. To hallow God's name is directly connected to how we live our lives. In Numbers chapter 6, this is the benediction, what we would call the Aaronic benediction, not ironic, but Aaronic, the one that God gave to Aaron, the high priest, to lift his hands over the people. And when God tells Aaron to give this blessing, he says this, so that in so doing, you will put my name on them. Right? At the end of our service, when I lift up my hands to give the benediction, I'm putting God's name upon you. And when you walk through those doors out into the world, you go out as God's people. You bear his name. If I were to ask you, do you know anything about the book of 2 Chronicles? The only thing people know about 2 Chronicles is this phrase: if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. Right? That's what we know. We know from 2 Chronicles that if the people who are called by God's name would humble themselves and pray and seek his face, what does that mean? It means that God's name is upon you. If you humble yourselves, right? If what you do is a reflection of God's name upon you, if they would turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God's people bear the name of God and must live accordingly. And of course, in the new covenant, that name is given to us in full measure, in full weight, in full glory. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. I mean, that's us. We're not in the nation of Israel. We're in the United States of America, and we are disciples within this nation. And we were baptized in the name, singular, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the full name of God. That name is placed on your forehead in baptism, and you are a Christian. Not only is the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit placed upon you, but you are also called Christian. Again, we bear his name everywhere we go, and in everything that we do, and in everything that we say. And so when we're asking God to hallow his name, we're also asking that his name would be made holy as we are. Since he is holy and we represent him in the world, we're asking God to hallow us. Hallowed be your name also means make us holy. Help us represent who you are to the world. This is what the third commandment is all about. You guys know the third commandment. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. This commandment is not primarily about cussing, but rather it's about taking up God's name in an empty, that's what vain means here, empty, taking up God's name in an empty manner. You have God's name on you, and you are not to carry it around like it doesn't matter. Like you're only a Christian on Sunday, or maybe Saturday night. That's breaking the third commandment. If you have God's name on you and you live like you don't, you're profaning his name. You're taking up his name, you're carrying it around and acting as though it's empty. What we do as God's people is what's in view in the third commandment. And we need to carry around God's name as if it's glorious. You may remember from Bible studies we've had that the Hebrew word for glory is the word for heavy. God is heavy. And you don't get to treat God as though he's empty. As though having God's name upon you, as though you're a Christian, does not matter. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain is the same thing as saying, you shall not live your life brushing God off, as though he does not matter. The scripture is full of this kind of thing. It's full of this language. What we do as God's people tells the world who God is. His holy people are supposed to represent him in the world. Just listen to these words from Leviticus chapter 22. God tells this that disobedience to his commandments is profaning his name. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them, for I am Yahweh. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the sons of Israel. How is God hallowed in the midst of his people? When they keep his commandments. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who hallows you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Or again in Leviticus 18, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, Right? Don't murder any of your children. Don't have them pass through the fires of Moloch, because you will profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. If Yahweh's name is upon you, if you belong to Him in covenant, killing your children is a misrepresentation of who God is. You're lying about God. You're profaning His name. Having unwilling, innocent people die for you in the fires of Moloch is blasphemy. You are God's people. You don't do that. In Jeremiah 34, we read about the people of God in exile. They're still holding on to their slaves, their servants. And God tells Jeremiah, tell the people, tell my covenant people to let their slaves go. If you remember why Israel goes into exile, into Babylon, it's because they never celebrated the year of Jubilee. They never let their slaves go. And God says, let them go now. And they do. They let their slaves go. They let the servants free. But then they turn around and take them back. I let you go as a slave. You're free now. And a week later, I say, get back here. Well, that's what Egyptians do, right? That's what Pharaoh wanted to do. And God says this. You turned around and you profaned my name. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom you set at liberty at their pleasure. And you brought them back into subjection to be your servants. You profane my name when you do that. If you let a slave go free, if you give them liberty, don't you know that that's what I do? And if you take them back into slavery, you're profaning my name. You're misrepresenting me to the world. In Ezekiel 13, we read about those prophets who prophesy in the name of Yahweh but speak lies. And God says when they do this, they profane my name. They're lying about me. They're not telling the truth. We could say, in other words, that God's name in the world is His reputation. It's kind of an odd way to think about it, but it's true. God's name in the world is His reputation. You know, this is sort of an older way to think about things, but just think about your family name and how in the past that was held to a certain standard. You know, son, that's not how DeVries's act. Right? DeVries's, they say they keep their word. Whatever they said they do, they do. And people know us because of that. Right? We have a reputation around our name, and we're going to live and uphold it. Well, God's name is the same way. God has a reputation in the world, and that name He gives to His people to represent His holiness to the world. Everything we do, we bear His name. We are sons, and He's the Father. And through us, the world should learn what the Father's like. We should be revealing the Father to the world, to our families, to our neighbors. Now, this is most clearly seen, of course, when things go sideways in the church. Right? When there's a public scandal of some degree, particularly from the pastors, a pastor caught committing adultery, that stuff gets in the news still, or a pastor stealing funds from the church and so on. And when the watching world sees that, when they see such and such a church, the pastor of 35 years has been committing adultery with a secretary or whatever. When the world sees that public sin, do they say, ah, come on now, he's only a human like us after all? Is that what the world says when the public sins of a church are put on full display? Or do they call us hypocrites and say, you see, that's why I don't go to church? Which one is it? Do they give us a pass? Because after all, we're just sinners too. Or does even an unbelieving world hold us to a higher standard? Do the public sins of the church draw people to the Father or push them away from the Father? What do we do for God's reputation when we profane His name? Instead, we should be modeling to the rebellious world the right way to live in God's world. They should look at us and say, see the ideal society. Huh, that's how people are supposed to treat one another. That's how husbands are to love their wives and wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Oh, that's how parents raise their children. That's how forgiveness works. I see that there. If that's what those people are like, I wonder what their God is like. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're asking God, "Do not let us put your name to shame." I grant, of course, that there is such a wickedness in certain unbelievers that they will rail against us violently because we hallow God's name. I'm not discounting that or saying that if we honor God all the time, we'll never be persecuted. Sometimes the honoring of God leads to persecution. But even in the midst of persecution, we are to be like Christ and hallow God's name. We're to receive persecution as he did. Help me not shame your name. Help me to be faithful to my wife so that people may see my love for her as Christ loves the church. Right? Help me be patient with my children. And do not let my behavior as a parent lead my children to blaspheme your name. Help me see the patience and joy of you, Father. Help me exhibit that to my kids. You may have known children who grow up in the church when they reach their teenage years say something like, "I had enough God and the church with my dad, and I don't want any more of that." And they walk away. They leave the church as soon as they can. And we should pray, "Lord, hallowed be your name in my life so my kids do not profane your name. So I do not misrepresent you to them and lead them into frustration." Right? Hallowed, as you go to work, "Hallowed, Lord, be your name that I do not misrepresent you in the work that I do with my hands or the words that I say with my mouth. Do not let me misrepresent you by failing to be merciful, by failing to be a peacemaker, by failing to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hallowed be your name. Help me to love my enemies like you love your enemies, Father." Praying, "Hallowed be your name," is asking God to liberate us from our own sins so that we can shine light in the world. And they may see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. Right? We don't want our sins to darken our light. We want his name to be hallowed so that his name may shine brightly in the world. It's a sobering thought that who you are represents God the Father to the world. Is our behavior turning the people of the world away from the Father in heaven for all the wrong reasons? Now that was enough poking and prodding. Enough sledgehammer preaching. Here Jesus is not giving an exhortation. He's not rebuking the church. But rather he's teaching us what it means to pray. And I want to do the same thing. He's teaching us how to pray, and he's teaching us what it means to pray to our Father in heaven. And it goes beyond judgments. What does it mean to pray our Father in heaven that his name would be holy? When you think about the word holy or holiness, what usually comes to mind is something pure, unadulterated, unable to have sin in the presence of holiness. Right? Something that is in stark contrast to the and in opposition to sin. If somebody said to you, "Why can't sinners approach God?" we would say, "Well, because he's holy. And a holy God can have nothing undefiled in his presence. After all, the wages of sin is death, and the holy God must bring judgment down upon us. God is holy, and therefore he must judge and condemn." That's what it means to be holy. And of course, there's truth to that. But God having his name hallowed goes beyond that. When you read about God's name in the scriptures, does it mean God's name condemned the sinners? That's what we think, right? God is holy, and he must condemn sin. But when we go back to the Bible and we read what's going on when people call on God's reputation, when they're calling on God's name and for him to act in accord with his name, we find something very interesting. I have lots of examples of this, and you can grab the sermon note sheet and follow them out at another time, and I'm only going to cover a few of them right now. In Exodus 32, which is the story of the golden calf. Remember, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, he gets the Ten Commandments, and he comes down to establish the Hebrews as a nation. We're going to be Israel. When we enter into the land of Canaan, we have a law. And on the way down the mountain, he hears partying. And God's anger flares up hot against his people because they're worshiping a golden calf. And we read this. Then Moses pleaded with Yahweh his God and said, Yahweh, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? And we think, what are you talking about, Moses? They're worshiping a golden cow. But Moses says, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now listen to Moses' petition. Why should the Egyptians speak about you and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the land? Now turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. There they are, worshiping a golden calf, profaning God's name. And Moses says his intercession to Yahweh as God is, if you kill them, what are the Egyptians going to say about you? Lord, if you destroy the church for their sins, what are the nations going to think of you? Could you pray that way? But God is holy. He can't have people pray that way to him. How about in Numbers 14? This is when Israel hears the report from some of the spies, and they're fearful and they're afraid to go into the land. Numbers 14, Moses says to Yah, and God is so angry with them, he wants to destroy them and create a new nation out of Moses and Joshua. Moses says to Yahweh, if you destroy us, then the Egyptians will hear of it. God, you can't do that, Lord. If you wipe us out, the nations will hear about it and think about what they will say. The Egyptians will hear of it, for by your might, you brought these people out from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They will tell the inhabitants of Canaan, though the iniquity of the Amorites is full, God couldn't bring himself to do it. They have heard that you, Yahweh, are among these people, that you, Yahweh, are seen face to face, and your glory cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. What other God does that? And if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because Yahweh was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, and he killed them in the wilderness. God, if you kill us now, the nations are going to say, you're not strong enough to keep your promises. You want them to say that about you? They'll say, who is this Yahweh? Don't worry about him. He's the God who starts projects and never completes them. You keep this up, God, what will the nations say about you? You free your people from slavery just to kill them in the desert? Is that what you want people to know about you? Lord, to keep the fame of your name, you're going to have to forgive our sins. Would you pray like that to God? But Moses isn't the only one. Joshua in Joshua 7, he does the same thing. This is when Israel is defeated at Ai, and they don't really know why. They haven't figured out Achan and his sin of taking the gold from Jericho. And God's people are being defeated. And Joshua says, oh Yahweh, what shall I say when Israel has to turn its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us, and they will cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Right? If we, your people, are defeated, what are you going to do for your name on the earth? If the inhabitants can defeat us, they know that they could defeat you, and you won't be a god at all. These sorts of prayers go on in 1 Samuel 12. In 1 Samuel 12, remember, Israel's asking for a king. Oh, give us a king like the nations. We want one just like them. And this is what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12. And all the people said to Samuel, pray, and they realized their sin. Pray for your servants to Yahweh your God that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins this evil, to ask for us ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. He admits it. Absolutely. You guys were wicked. Yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. All of you have sinned. You've called for a king just like the kings of the nations, rather than waiting for God to give you a man after his own heart, a grievous evil. But do not fear. God will not forsake you. Why? Well, because you guys are so warm and cuddly, and you're just so cute and lovable that God couldn't bear to leave you. No, it's for his name's sake. He will not abandon you. Or how about Psalm 25:11? Singing to God, "For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Again, Psalm 79:9 or Jeremiah 14. "O Yahweh," they say, "for your name's sake, save us." It's like this prayer, if I could paraphrase it. If all there is, Lord, for your covenant people is punishment for our sins, then your name will be profaned in all the earth. You have to forgive us. Can we pray that way? Again, in Isaiah 48, God says to the people, "You did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open to me. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you were called transgressors from the womb. But for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain anger from you, so that I do not cut you off. I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? Because I will not give my glory to another." Isaiah 52, verses 5 to 7, you guys know this one. "My name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. They shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." How will they know? "My name among you is blasphemed every day, but my people will come to know my name." This is how God says they will know. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings judgment and condemnation." Is that how that verse goes? Right, the holy God of heaven and earth, whose name is blasphemed continually every day among his people, they will know that I am Yahweh. How? "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Hallowing God's name is connected with salvation. It's connected with the kingdom. In Ezekiel 36, this is another famous passage of the prophets you all know. Well, this is when Israel is in exile. And Israel's going around. Remember, they're in exile in Babylon for 70 years, and they're going around complaining. Our God let the temple be destroyed. That was his house. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. What does that mean about our God? We are God's people, and yet here we are, abandoned. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, God says, "His people, they profaned my holy name." They went out into the nations, and what did they do? They didn't say, "Hey, how come you Jews are here in Babylon?" They didn't say, "Because we disobeyed our Lord, and he's chastising us in our sins." They said, "Because God abandoned us. Because God forsook his temple. It's all God's fault. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name." Where we would say, "I will hallow my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, says Yahweh God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes." How is he going to be hallowed in the nations? When he's hallowed in the eyes of his own people. "For I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you back into your own land." Now here comes the part we all know. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. What does the hallowing of God's great name mean for his people? Exiled and abandoned in Babylon forever, never to return. Judgment and condemnation. Is that what it means? For God's name to be hallowed, he will save his people. Israel is going around in their exile complaining about Yahweh, blaspheming his name, telling lies about him. Yahweh was not dedicated enough. He couldn't beat the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar is stronger than the angel of the Lord. But what we know is that if Yahweh cannot keep his promises, he's not Yahweh. But if God cannot keep his word, he's not God. God says, you know what? I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to do it for my name's sake. And then I will be hallowed before your eyes. When I save you, then you'll know I'm the holy God. Now take all these passages, and what does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? Does it mean that he is a holy judge with a gavel that slams down and convicts us all? God's holy name means you go to hell, and you go to hell, and we all go to hell. No, God's name being hallowed means unmerited, undeserved mercy, forgiveness, and restoration. That's what it means for God's name to be hallowed. His name might be praised in all the nations. God's name being hallowed means salvation. It means God is going to cleanse his people and give them his Holy Spirit. He's going to show himself as the one who keeps his covenant and breaks none of his promises, even when we do. He's even going to do something that he had never done before, he says. He's going to take out the heart of stone and give to them the heart of flesh. He's going to bring Jesus. He's going to pour out the Spirit upon his people. He's going to give them Pentecost. And he's going to bring them up in new obedience so that we might hallow his name. God's name is hallowed when he is known to the world, and his holiness is magnified when he punishes sin. Well, yes, but his reputation is known. He is glorified. He is hallowed when he saves. His reputation is known when against all lies spoken about him, he keeps his promises. His name is hallowed when he overcomes the sins of his people, when he gives the Holy Spirit so we can grow in our obedience. This is seen, of course, most clearly in the life of Jesus. He is the Son of his love who bears his name. Jesus says things like, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because the Father and I are one." And for the Son to hallow the Father's name, to glorify the Father, the Son will save his people. He takes all the sin of his people in his body to be cursed upon the tree. How will God hallow his name? By having his Son bear your sins. The Son hallows the Father's name when he takes the exile from God's presence that we deserve, so that we may be brought near. God's name is hallowed when he raises the Son from the dead, so that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. God's name is hallowed when the Son pours out the Spirit from heaven to disciple the nations. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," what we're asking for is God to bring the salvation of his kingdom. "Hallowed be your name" means save us. God's name is hallowed when his people inherit the kingdom that Jesus brings. Jesus has done those things in the world to hallow his name, to show us who God really is. And now Jesus is teaching us to pray for more, to pray for that hallowing of God's name to be done in our lives. When we pray this prayer, we're asking God to reveal to the world through us who he really is. Don't let wickedness prevail, but hallow your name. Subdue your enemies. Hallow your name. Hallowed be your name and disciple the nations. Make me more like Jesus and overcome my sin. Hallowed be your name means do not let death have the last word and profane your name. We have to admit that as we look around, even in churches in America, God's name is not what it should be. It is not hallowed. And when we pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, we're asking God to grow his church, to bring more and more people to praise his name, to save. We're asking the Father to keep his children faithful. Hallowed be your name means help us to know you more. Right, do you guys know the Lord well enough to pray like Moses and Joshua? Look to your Bible, and when you pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking God to be this God. Right, this one. The God that's revealed in this book is the one that we're asking to take action in history right now. Just think about all the titles and all the things that God does. What does this Bible say about God? He is El Shaddai, the all-powerful God. Lord, you are Yahweh. You are the promise-keeping God. Well, Lord, I'm looking around and I'm wondering if your arm has grown too short and you're not strong enough anymore. Or if you're just all bark and no bite. Because when I look around, I don't see El Shaddai active. I don't see Yahweh keeping his promises to lift up his church. You say, not one who trusts in you will ever be put to shame. Can you pray that way? Can you approach your holy God and say things like that? God, hallow your name. Do what you said you would do. How about approaching God with an impossible prayer? Here's one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Fix our nation. That's impossible, isn't it? But God says all things are possible through him. Lord, so fix it. Hallow your name in this nation. Are you strong enough to keep your word? Can you build up your church to be strong enough to glorify your name in the midst of racial tension and cities on fire and people dying in the streets? Disciple this nation again. What will the nations of the world say when this once great Christian nation burns to the ground? Their God just couldn't keep it going. Well, I can never pray that way. Well, the saints in the Bible do. In a way, that's how the Bible teaches us to pray. For your name's sake, O Lord, save us. Father, you say that no one who trusts in you will ever be put to shame. Well, what are you going to do to preserve your name in the world? You are our shield. You are our rock. You are our fortress. You are our defender. And yet your people in this world are being martyred. The people who bear your name are being killed in China and Nigeria and in many other places. You're the shepherd, aren't you? Well, your church is filled with wolves, and you're letting them in. When are you going to rise up and chase the wolves out of your church? Are you afraid of wolves, Lord? God, you say you will heal the brokenhearted. Well, we're waiting. Could you talk to God that way? You say you will heal the brokenhearted. Here it is. Heal my broken heart so I may praise your name. Lord, you commanded light to shine in the darkness. I have family and friends living in the dark. Is your light not strong enough to shine there? Lord, you said I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm no longer a slave to my sin. Well, I can't get this monkey off my back. Are you going to help me live like it or not? Jesus hallowed the Father's name. And he did it by showing us what God is really like. Jesus did it perfectly. And now in this prayer, Jesus leads us in the path by teaching us to pray as he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your name would be hallowed, and we pray that your people would be hallowed and reveal your name to the world. Help us through the boldness of faith, faith like children, to approach you and to be brave enough to hold you accountable to your word, to draw your church back to you so that you may raise up sons and daughters and disciple this nation. We ask, Father, that in the name of Jesus, your name would be hallowed in our midst. And amen. Let us stand and sing together. As we come to this table, we can ask the question, who is more concerned for hallowing God's name? Sometimes we can fall into the sinful thinking that church should only be filled with people just like us. No weirdos, please God, and certainly no people with big sin issues to deal with. We don't want them. And yet Jesus was the one who ate with the sinners, and he made it a habit of being around people with really big sin issues. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the most concerned with holiness, weren't they? They wanted their high standards of holiness to rule the day. They wanted to condemn what God wouldn't condemn, like not washing your hands before dinner. And they even refused to eat with people who were morally questionable. But Jesus ate with them. Jesus welcomed sinners, and he shared a meal with them, exhibiting God's true holiness. He welcomes all who repent and will seek life in him because he represents the Father who welcomes the prodigal son home with a party. And well, that is why you and I are here today. God's name is hallowed not only when he punishes sin, but when sinners are rescued, restored, forgiven, renewed, and welcomed back into the presence of the Father. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.